We have been going through the I am statements in John's Gospel, and we know that Jesus made all these claims about himself. But all these claims are actually personal to each one of the people who are listening to him. Remember in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So to John, Jesus is fully man, flesh and blood. And he has seen him, he has touched him, he has heard him speak. It's very, very personal. And all these I am statements that the Lord Jesus made, they are personal as well to you and I. Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Then he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father except through me. And today we're going to look at the last one. I am the vine, and you are the branches. We know that in chapter 13 of John, Jesus loved his disciples. He wanted to show how much he loved them. So he sat them down and then he began to wash their feet, including Judas' feet. He showed them that he wanted to encourage them to learn from him and so that they may be able to serve one another after he departed. He told the disciples that he would be betrayed into the hands of the evil man and then he will be killed. And after Judas left the room, the Lord Jesus said to them that he will be with them only for a little bit more time, only for a short time, and then he will be going somewhere that the disciples could not follow. So at that, I believe that the disciples were very troubled in their hearts. So Jesus began to encourage them. He showed them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That they need to continue to focus on him, because no one else can go to the Father except through him. And then he showed them that when they see him, they should in fact also see the Father, because he and the Father are one. He promised them that the Spirit of truth will come and reveal all the things that he has said to them and make them understand the things that he has said to them. Because at that time, not everything that Jesus spoke to them, they understood. They sort of a half hearing it and half understood, but not fully comprehend what Jesus spoke to them. So Jesus needs to show them that when they see him, they see the Father. Even when he is not around them, they should not be afraid. But sensing that they are still very, very troubled by the things that Jesus just spoke to them, Jesus decided maybe a change of scenery will work. So that at the end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, let us rise, let us go from here. So they moved from the upper room to the outside and began their journey, leaving the city, going towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That was about midnight. It's about the time where the Passover lamb will be slaughtered, because it is at Passover. So can you imagine that? Jesus, the sacrificial lamb of God himself, walking out of the upper room, going to a place, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be captured, and later on taken to be crucified. There are many, many vineyards around the city, around the city of Jerusalem. So quite possibly that they've been they have walked by one of the vineyards, and the Lord Jesus may have just picked up some vine leaves or branches and said to the disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit." So Jesus is using the vine as a picture in his hands, and he is saying to them, "This is not the true vine. I am the true vine." So what does he mean by that? I believe that the disciples who have studied the scripture will know that Jesus was referring to the vine that was mentioned in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7, he has a picture that say the vineyard of the Lord is actually the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." So you can see quite clearly. Also in Psalms 80, verse 8 to 9, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepare room for it and cause it to take deep root, and it fill the land." So you can see that the Lord God took Israel, delivered them from the hands of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and took them to the promised land. And then he planted them. He cast away all the nations around it, make it able to stand on its own, and hoping to get fruits from the nation of Israel. But what happened? We knew what happened because the people of Israel failed. Instead of worshipping the Lord, they worship idols. They turn away from God. And God removed the protection from around them. So we read in Psalm 80, verse 12 to 13, "Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the field devours it." So you can see a very sad picture of this type, of this symbol of the nation of Israel, that's supposed to be a vineyard that produced fruits that glorify God. It was trampled by the wild animals because God has removed his protection from them, because their hearts turned to the idols and did not worship God. But there is hope in this psalm. In verse 17 and 18, he said, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name." So the psalmist look at the sad picture of the vineyard being trampled by the wild animals, but yet he has hope because he saw in a vision that there is a man of God's right hand, and this man will revive them. And because of this man, they will not be turning away from God. And this is what Jesus said when he said, "I am the true vine." He's referring himself to be the man of God's right hand that Psalm 80 described. What is true? Is it because Israel is a false vine? No, it's not. True meaning eternal. True meaning the real thing, the genuine article. And we read in the Bible that the word true is being used to describe the Lord Jesus in a few different ways. He was the true bread from heaven. He was the true light that gives light to every man. He was the true tabernacles. So light, bread, tabernacle, they are all types and symbols, and vine. They are all types and symbols that symbolize the true, the genuine, the real article, which is the Lord Jesus. He is the true reality. So why did the Lord Jesus use this Old Testament picture of the vine to refer to himself? Because we know that the vine is a very, very humble plant. So that really speaks of Jesus' humility. It is a humble plant that can be found in so many places in Israel. It's very, very common. But the picture of the vine also shows a very vital relationship between God and his people. We know that the branches of the vine, they all grew everywhere, and then they are bearing the work of fruit, or bearing the fruits, and also bearing the weight of the fruits together. It's a very beautiful picture. It illustrates a very important lesson of the Christian life that we will be investigate afterwards. So when we read in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." In the Old Testament, the rulers of Israel are supposed to be the gardener. But here, the Lord Jesus said, in the true vine, God himself will be the gardener or vine dresser. He is the one who will cut away the fruitless branch and also prunes the fruitful branch so that the branch will become even more fruitful. At this point, you may ask, in verse 1 and 2, we talk about two types of branches. One is a branch that bears fruit. One is a branch that do not bear fruit. Now, many of you will look at that two type of branches and could have safely assumed that perhaps the branch that bear fruit will be referring to the real or the true Christians. What happened? What about the branch that do not bear fruit? Now, some of you become very concerned because in John 15, verse 6, it says that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So the end result of the branch that does not bear fruit is not only cut down, but it will be thrown into the fire because it became useless, and it will be burned away. Outwardly, these branches, they look like the fruit-bearing branch because they also have leaves, they have twigs and so forth. But on closer inspection, you discover that this branch do not have any fruits on it. So the gardener, God himself, the vine dresser will come and prune away, cut away all this fruitless branch, and then eventually they'll be thrown into the fire and they'll be burned away. So who are these fruitless branches? If you look at the context of when the Lord Jesus was speaking these words to the disciples, you discover that one person was not there anymore, and that was Judas. Judas is a very good example of the fruitless branch. Judas Iscariot has been following the Lord Jesus together with the other 11 disciples for 3.5 years. He traveled with them, he ate with them, he looked like just like any one of those disciples. But sadly, Judas never put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is the one that do not have the life of Christ flowing through him. Judas is a fruitless branch that do not have the life of the vine going through him so that he can bear fruits that will glorify God. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but they hardly ever read the Bible. They hardly ever pray. They do not have a life that will glorify the Lord Jesus. They hardly ever have anything to do with other Christians. There is no life that they can speak of that is of Christ. It will be like Judas. Eventually, he will be cast away. There are many people who come to the Lord Jesus in the last day and say, "Lord, Lord." But sadly, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Go away. I do not know you. You are the workers of iniquity." They are like the withered branch that will be thrown into the fire and burned. That's why Apostle Paul also challenged us, like he challenged the Corinthians. Test yourself to see that whether you are in the faith. So what are the fruits of this vine that God is looking for? As we read just now in Isaiah 5, verse 7, there's actually another part to that verse. What does it say? It says that God was coming into the nation of Israel, into his vineyard, and what he was looking for? Righteousness and justice. But he found only sour grapes, and those represent oppression and misery. So the fruit that God was looking for is of character. It's not of things. It's of the character of the people that will glorify him. Righteousness and justice. Just like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that will glorify the Lord Jesus, because these are the fruits that only possible, that can only be possible if you are of God by the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus was walking on earth, these are the virtues that we can see and witness in him. Because Jesus never do anything. As a man, he never do anything or say anything unless it was instructed by God, his Father. And that is the same way the Lord Jesus wants us to live our life. And that is the way, that is the only way that we can bear fruits. John chapter 15 verse 1 also says that the Father is a vine dresser. In order to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we need God's help. And how did he help? He did it by pruning. We have some very keen gardeners in our midst, in Batuhi and Biling, and they will show us a thing or two about how to prune, I'm sure. When Biling and I first bought a house many years ago, we also inherited a very, very nice garden. And one day I bought a pruner. So I went about pruning. But it was pretty mindless. Basically just massacring the plants that was in my garden. One of my neighbor was shocked when she saw all that. Her name is called Leonie. Billing probably still remember her. She came around and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Pruning?" She said, "No, that's not how you do it." And she was shocked because my pruning was pretty mindless. It's just cutting down. But the way God pruned the branches, he has a purpose in pruning it. And when he pruned the branches, he do it right so that the useless, fruitless branch would cut away, and the fruitful branch will be clear of all the cobwebs, all the dry leaves, all the soots that is not going to do anything, and so that the branch will be cleaned up and it will be ready to bear more fruits when the time comes. So God has a purpose His pruning is purposeful. And how did God do that in our life? We know that pruning, if you think about it, if plants have feelings, you'll probably be hurt by the pruning process. It'll probably be painful if plants have feelings. And I'm sure that God is doing that in our life as well. He is using life circumstances to prune us. He is using difficulties to prune us. He is using the outward circumstances to prune us. If you look at the life of some of the believers in the Bible, and many of the lives of the believers that Michelle had been sharing with us, we all knew that they all gone through very difficult times at one point or many points of their lives. We think about Peter. Peter was bold and brave, but he found out that he cannot be brave in the face of persecutions. He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. We found Moses, who was trained in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt for 40 years. And he thought that with that knowledge behind him, he could do something for God or for God's people. But it proved that his knowledge and his skills and even his power is not enough. So he had to run away. Spend the next 40 years looking after sheep. Spend the next 40 years unlearning everything that he has learned in Egypt. And when God found him, he was very, very humble. He was not even wanting to answer God's call. The Bible described him as the most humble man you will ever find. Moses has changed because God has pruned him. Paul, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. He suffered the danger of false brothers, the danger of robbers. He suffered hunger. He has also suffered a thorn in the flesh that he described in the book of Corinthians. What was that? We're not sure, but it's something that persistently troubled him. And yet Paul was able to accomplish so much for the Lord. Today we have received so much help reading his letters that he wrote to the believers at various churches. The Christian church in the early church, they also suffered so much under the various Caesars, especially Caesar Nero. Well, Nero, he set Rome on fire just for fun. And then later on, he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. He used that as an excuse to persecute the Christians. During the gladiator battles, he will send the Christian out to feed the lions. He will have parties in his garden that use Christian as the torch, as the candles, and he will burn the Christians to light up his garden parties for the entertainments. For 10 years, during a period called the Cultural Revolution in China, all the churches were closed, all the missionaries were chased away and deported, all the local pastors and Christian workers were imprisoned. The Communist Party declared that in one day they have destroyed all of Christianity. Many of the pastors and some of the people, Christian leaders that we know, were sent away to be re-educated, to unlearn what they have learned from the Bible. They were forced to deny the Lord. If they could deny the Lord Jesus, they could be set free straight away. But many of them refused to deny the Lord Jesus, and they were imprisoned for 10 years, 20 years. For the Lord. What they discover is that after the Cultural Cultural Revolution is over, they found that Christians' numbers did not decrease, but they have increased by many, many folds. They can crush the physical church, but the spiritual church will continue to grow because they learn to understand that this is the pruning of the Lord, to cut away the dross, to keep the fruitful branches continue to blossom for the Lord. Apart from the pruning process that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, there's another a very important process that should go hand in hand with that, and that is abide in me and I in you. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. This abiding, it is very, very important. It is a picture that illustrated by the vine. John chapter 15, verse 3 and to 6. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus did not actually say anything new to the disciple, because he already said a few things in the upper room. But here he's illustrating it with the vine branches to really make clear what he has already started speaking to them in the upper room. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 11, he says that, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 19 to 20, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What the Lord Jesus is trying to do is to show the disciple, to get across to them this picture of the Christian life that is a very important lesson that they should all learn. He said very clearly that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. But he wants that relationship to be repeated in the believers. You in me and I in you. And that is the picture that the Lord Jesus tried to make clear to them by using the vine and the branches. But firstly, they need to be clean. Verse 3 in chapter 15 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. To bear fruits of the Spirit, we need to have the saving faith first. And that's what Jesus meant, that you are clean. Remember that he used that same word when Peter was questioning him whether Jesus would be washing his feet. And when Jesus said, if you do not let me wash your feet, then you have no part of me. You have no part of me. Then Peter quickly said, oh, in that case, not just my feet, my head, my body as well. But Jesus said, no. In verse 10 to 11 of chapter 13, he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. You are clean. You have already trusted in me. But not all of you. Jesus said this because he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. At that time, Judas is still among them. Jesus said, the other 11 disciples, they are all clean. They all have saving faith. They all trust in him as the Messiah. But Judas did not. So Judas was not clean. So before we can bear fruits, firstly, we need to be clean. Just like when the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, a very famous Pharisee, a learned teacher of the law, he thought he of his good works, maybe heaven is his right to enter. But the Lord Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You must be clean. If you are clean, then you shall bear the fruits. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. So notice that this is a two-way street. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me is something that is active. You have to remain. You have to follow. You have to stay with the Lord Jesus, despite other factors outwardly that may be stopping you from doing that, or even inwardly to stopping you from doing that. You have to be persistent to actively abiding, clinging to the Lord Jesus. That means that you have to actively living out the life that God has given you. You will make decisions, you make choices each day to glorify God. You want to read and you want to obey His words. And you want to pray with others. You want to pray to Him. You put yourself out in the Christian community and you want to be able to love one another, forgive one another, help one another, share the gospel, do God's work. There's a very famous quote from John Wesley. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now that is quite a big ask. And that is abiding in the Lord Jesus in the active way. But the second part of that is that Jesus said, and I in you. Now this is passive. This is sowing our dependence on the Lord Jesus. This is waiting, trusting, depending, especially when times are hard. This is much harder than actively trying to cling on to the Lord. Because we can do many things outwardly in our flesh. Instead of trusting the Lord, we can trust our talents, we can trust our gifts, you can trust our skills, but to wait on the Lord and to rely on His strength, we need true faith, real faith, and in obeying Him even when it does not make any sense at all. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So this abiding is a two-way street. Cling on to the Lord, at the same time, allowing Him to speak to us. And that we may rely on Him. That we may allowing His life to keep working within us when outwardly the circumstances is against us. And Jesus said, if you do that, abide in me and I in you, then you shall bear much fruits. I started preparing for this message a few weeks ago. And in the middle of preparation, I just were reminded how much, what important it is to really, to rely on the Lord and not rely on myself. I was reminded that whatever I do for the Lord, if I rely on my own strength, then I will not bear the fruits that will glorify Him. On Monday, every Monday here, except when it's holidays or when I'm not well, I usually come here to help with the food, hands and feet distribution. And it's a good time because every week we have over 60 to 80 people coming here to get some help from us, and that we organize through Hands and Feet, these organizations. And to maintain order and to be fair to everyone, we have a few simple rules. Rules like, you know, do not occupy a seat that is not yours. Instead, don't occupy more seats than yourself. Do not jump queues. If you are late, you sit at the back. If you, you come early, you sit at the front. So you'll be served first. If you sit at the back, you still get the same basket. No, we can't tell you which basket is better. But you know, these are some of the simple rules. So when these rules are obeyed or followed, then there's no problem. Everyone is happy. But from time to time, there will be those who come, especially some of those who have came even for 1 year already. They knew the rules pretty clearly, pretty well, but they refused to obey them. And that creates problems. The week before Easter holiday is our last distribution before the Easter holiday, and I received many complaints about one person, particular person, because that person did not follow some of the rules that we had set down, and other people are not happy. So I was told by all these complaints, so in the end I know that I have to communicate this to that person. What I did not do right was that I became angry. Now, if you know me, you know that I do not have the gift of a poker face. It means that if I'm angry or if I'm not happy, you can see that written all over my face. It's very clear. Billing knows that. Yeah. And she always reminded me that. So when I communicate this to that person knew that I was angry. He or she had no doubt that I was angry. And I was rebuked by the Lord because I knew what the Lord Jesus requires of me. And I asked the Lord, is that being angry, is that one of the gifts that you want me to, one of the fruit that you want me to portray? Obviously not, because James chapter 1 verse 19 to 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Righteousness, that was one of the things that God was looking for when he came to his vineyard in the Old Testament, but he found none. He found miseries and injustice. God rebuked me that day and showed me that I need to continue to have that patience, that and that love for that person. Doesn't matter how many times we have told them that they have broken the rules. And I really thank God for showing me that. Because it's such an important lesson. I'm not sure whether you have read Hudson Taylor's life stories, but at one stage of his life, after quite a few years already in his China Inland Mission work, that he was serving the people in China, and he has a group of missionaries from England and from all over the place that came answering his call to go to China to serve. And there are a lot of work and a lot of problems. You get all sorts of sickness that cause them to lose their life, lose their children. Hudson Taylor himself lost a few children of his own. And the work was so hard that he started to become very, very worried. To a point that some of his friends noticed that he is almost at the point of a breakdown. One of his co-workers, called John McCarthy, decided to send him a letter and also included a book for him to read. That same book helped him to see the meaning of abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. So John McCarthy wrote him this letter, and part of this letter say, abiding, not striving, looking off unto Jesus, trusting him for present power. This is not new, but new to me. John McCarthy himself just saw that as well. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for serving, for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. When Hudson Taylor read this letter at his mission station in Qingqiang on Saturday, September 4, 1869, his own eyes were open as well. And he wrote to his sister, "As I read, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how the joy flowed. Suddenly all his worry was gone. He's struggling for faith. He wanted to have faith in Jesus, but he could not. But when he realized that, like the branches in the vine, the branch is not trying to attach itself to the vine. The branch was already attached. All the branch needs to do is to begin receiving the life flow from the vine, and then the branch can bear fruit by itself. He said he should no longer striving for faith, but he should rest in the faithful one. That was the secret that he saw of the vine and the branches. Abiding in the Lord, and the Lord in him. And that's how all his worries, all his problems, even though they're still there, but he no longer afraid. He has joy instead. Brothers and sisters, no wonder Paul say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look at this statement of yours that you are the vine and we are the branches. Teach us, Lord, to learn this secret of abiding in you and at the same time letting you abide in us. Lord, you have taught so many other believers this secret. May you also teach us this secret too. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you when you are teaching us through life circumstances, through the prunings of the hands of the Father, that we may be obedient to you and that we will continue to look to you and to bear fruits for you in time, in years to come. Help us, Lord, to really learn this secret. May you teach us. We ask in your precious name. Amen.